Good morning. It's good to see all of you here. I know times are different and we've had to do things different. We've had to make you come out at 8:30 in the morning, but you know, it's a good way to start the day being in the house of the Lord. When we started this journey back in November, we knew that it would take time, it would take patience, a lot of patience, and it would take some effort. It would take a lot of prayer. But the thing that we knew the most was that God had it in control, and that as long as we trusted in His time and His plan and His timing, that it would all happen when He needed for it to happen. So today we're here. We're here to welcome Dr. Peeler and Anna and Judah and to hear what He has to tell us from God's Word. When you look at the back of your bulletin, you see some things about him. You see that he has dedicated himself to learning about God's Word, about bringing God's Word to the people. You know that he has had experience in churches and various ministries. You see that he's dedicated himself to our country and the military, that he spent time serving us and serving other people. But what you don't hear and what you don't understand when you look at these facts on paper are the things that the Pastor Search Committee has come to understand and to know about him in these months that we've been talking to him on Skype. Thank the Lord for Skype. Don't we just love technology these days? And what we have seen about Josh, and I have to call you Josh because Dr. Peeler went out the window a long time ago, is that we know that he has a love for God's Word. We know that he loves to bring God's Word to the congregation and to the people. We know that he loves people, that he has compassion and passion for reaching all ages. For a couple of things that he told us that really stuck in our mind was that we have to remember widows and widowers, and oftentimes when you know, they lose a spouse, they are sometimes forgotten by, you know, not just the church, but by people. It becomes a lonely time. And so one of the things that he's passionate about is remembering those folks. But we also have to remember the young folks and try to reach all age groups. One thing that we have learned about him is that he likes to preach God's Word as it comes out of the Bible. It's, I don't preach my opinion, I preach what God's Word says. And so we've come to know that he's very humble and that with lots of education and lots of experience and lots of other things, it's not what makes the man and it's not what makes the pastor. It's the way you treat people and the way that you just love people, because that's what we're called to do. So today, as you listen to Josh, I want you to remember that he's here to bring us a message from God, not just to come up and be on trial or to try out, but he's come to bring us what God has for Mount Olive today for this moment. So as we welcome him, appreciate you.
Thank you for that great introduction, Jane. I'm going to try to live up to all that, but I doubt I will. If you can turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 37, we're going to be looking at the first 14 verses in Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel chapter 37, begin in verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. And then he said to me, Prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound And behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as the Lord commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. And behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost, for we are indeed cut off. Therefore, prophesy to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves, and I will raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you up from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, for I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. In 2007, during my six-year Air Force enlistment, I went on my first deployment. And I was deployed to a great place. I was deployed to Qatar at IUD Air Force Base. And it's one of the biggest Air Force bases that we have outside of the United States. We launch aircraft into Iraq and Afghanistan from this one place. In fact, it was so large that it was about 2 mile difference between the place where I slept and the place where I worked. And so every day I had to make sure that I became friends with the right person who had the truck keys. Otherwise, I would have to walk 2 miles. So one day our truck broke down, and I had to walk 2 miles. So I was leaving work one day, and I was walking along in the desert, and I was walking along this road. And I don't know how many of y'all have been in the desert before, but that the desert, it was about 135 degrees outside, and the wind was blowing almost like a hot air dryer, right? A hair dryer, just sort of blowing that hot air in your face. And I made it about 15 steps before I started to just be soaked in sweat, you know? And I saw that this was going to take a lot longer than I wanted it to, so I took a shortcut through this side area, and I saw this hill, this little dune. And I thought, I'll just cross over there. So as I was walking along the way, I saw some pretty interesting things. I saw some little scorpions. I saw some snakes. And I saw some carcasses of some animals I didn't quite recognize. And then I saw some trails of some animals, and I wasn't exactly sure what I was looking at. And as I crossed over to the top of this hill, I'll never forget this, I thought to myself, who in their right mind would live in the desert? It is hot, it is dry, and it is concerning to be in a place so full of death. You see, that's the picture that Ezekiel has as God transfers him by the Spirit or gives him a vision. It doesn't matter, but God gives him this picture of being taken into the valley of the shadow of death, right? And so Ezekiel is at a time and place in history that is hopeless. You see, Ezekiel just doesn't have no hope for today, but he has no hope for the future because the people of Israel have trusted too much in themselves. Instead of trusting in the Most High God, they've decided to trust in their military might, in their political might, and in their economic power. Us in the United States need to be careful where we are because we're starting to seem a lot more like some Old Testament times right before God brings judgment. So Ezekiel, he's kidnapped along with Daniel and Jeremiah and several other of the best of the best of Israel, and he's taken to Babylon into captivity. And as he's in this captivity, a slave to the people who have conquered his own land where he's from, he sits there hopeless. And God speaks a word of hope to him 3,000 years ago that reverberates today and can help us today. You see, I don't know where you are in your relationship with God today. I don't know how much the coronavirus has taken from you, whether it's family members, whether it's time, whether it's pressure. Each and every one of us has felt that anxiety and that pressure and that stress of worrying whether we have it or our kids have it or our family has it. It's made every single thing about our lives more difficult. So I believe God's message of hope through Ezekiel stands to benefit us today. In verse 1, it tells us that he's put in the middle of a valley of bones. And it says there are very many bones on the surface of the valley, and they're very dry. What God does here is he transfers Ezekiel to a battlefield. You see, Israel has trusted in their military might, and God is reminding him that that was a mistake. So Ezekiel's at this old battlefield. He sees all these old bones in the desert, in the heat, in the valley. And God says to him, can these dry bones live? Now, Ezekiel does something that so many of us Christians forget to do. And that is, when he's confronted by God or when he's confronted by a challenging situation, he doesn't just answer out of instinct, does he? Right? Like if God said to you, hey, can those bones live? You'd probably say, no. But Ezekiel says, only you know, Lord. Only you know. You see, he understands that God is the one who can bring hope. God is the one who can bring healing. God is the one who can relieve us during times of great suffering. So as he sits in the middle of a valley full of dead, dry bones, he is given a reminder of hope. And in fact, I don't know if you know this, but in Hebrew, there's no real word for very or a lot. So anytime we want to really emphasize something, we just put it twice, right? So it doesn't say that the bones are dry. It says that it's dry, dry. You know, and it doesn't say there's a lot of bones. It says there's bones, bones. So, and that's why in the Bible, when it says holy, 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 that's a lot of holiness. Can these bones live? He doesn't answer on his own abilities. Like a good servant of God, he knows to base it on God's abilities and not his own abilities. Let me tell you a story of a time God put me in a situation. So I was preaching on a Sunday morning, much like today, and I saw these two teenagers come in. And I was immediately thinking, great, two more people to not pay attention. You know, I'll bet their cell phone goes off. I bet they're looking on Snapchat and Instagram. I hope they don't play any YouTube videos while I'm up here, you know. Like, and so I was just thinking this in my head, and I just went and they preached the message God gave me. And then they wanted to talk to me afterwards, and I was like, all right, Lord, you got to help me out. My attitude is shot. I'm tired. I'm frustrated. I don't know what's going on. And so these two guys come up to me, and they say, we want to hear the gospel. We've never heard that before. And I said, really? So, you know, I still didn't really think anything was going to happen. So I shared the gospel with these two guys. And one of them, Cody, he immediately goes, okay, that's for me. And I said, really? This is the easiest thing I've ever done. Okay, sure. So I prayed with him. I didn't know anything about him, but come to find out, this guy was from a family of drug addicts. Like, his last name was known for drug addiction and alcoholism in our community, but I didn't know it. And that day was the last day that he ever took alcohol, even to this day. It was the last day that he ever had any drugs. It was the last day he had any mind-altering substances. God delivered him miraculously in spite of what I thought might happen. And his friend became a Christian that day too. But his journey was different. He wasn't delivered immediately that day. In fact, that young man, he had to serve some jail time. He had to be put behind bars before he could try to make his life right with God. And I just tell you that to say, everybody's journey with the Lord is not the same, okay? Everybody's journey with God is not the same as he brings us through a process of healing and of reconciliation. And just like Ezekiel, who looked at this valley of dry bones and saw no hope, both of these young men, people looked at their lives and saw no hope. But God saw something that I didn't even see that morning. He saw that these people were ready to receive him. And so Ezekiel is standing there. He says, I don't know what's going to happen, Lord. You're the one who knows what's going to happen with these dry bones. And God says, good, that's right. So I want you to preach to these dry bones. Now, I've preached to some dry congregations before, but I have never preached to any dry bones. Okay? So he says, prophesy to the bones. So tell the bones they need to stick together. Tell the bones they need to stand upright. Now if it was me, I'd be thinking, okay, one bone at a time, I guess. I don't know how I'm supposed to do this, right? But Ezekiel, he doesn't hesitate immediately. He just goes, all right, Lord. Thus says the Lord, which is the Bible's way of saying, God told me to say this. He goes, God told me to say this. Behold, breath will enter you, and you will live. And I will cause sinew and flesh to come upon you and cover you and put breath in you, and you shall live. And I love this, verse 7. So I prophesied as the Lord commanded me. I did what God told me to do. You see, Ezekiel preached to these bones, and the flesh and the sinew grew with them. God does sometimes do miraculous things in our lives. I had a friend of mine come and visit me one day. And he's a guy I'd known for about 4 or 5 years at that point. And he said, Josh, I need to talk to you. I said, okay, this sounds serious. Have a seat, man. What's up? And he said, I just found out that my wife committed adultery. I said, wow. And he said, what do you think I should do? So I did the first thing I always do when someone asks me a hard question, and that is pray. God, what is he supposed to do? And so I told him, I said, well, Jesus said that you're not held to your marriage vows when the other person commits adultery. That's what Jesus said. And then I said, but sometimes if both parties are committed, there can be some kind of miraculous healing that takes place. And in my heart of hearts, I've given this talk to people so many times, I didn't really know what was going to happen. But I thought, there's no way this is going to be fixed. Because they'd only been married about a year and a half, 2 years at this point. And if you have some kind of adultery happen that fast, there's not a good chance for the marriage, right? And so I looked at him, and I'll never forget what he said. And I looked at him, and he said, Josh? I said, what, man? This is my fault. I said, what do you mean? He said, listen, man, I'm addicted to pornography. I don't pay attention to my wife. I play video games too much. I focus on my own needs. I'm spending money on guns. I got guns in my safe. I don't need to be spending more money on them. He said, this is my fault. My wife did this because of my indifference. And I said, well, what are you going to do about it? And he said, well, I'm going to go to her, and I'm going to ask for her forgiveness for my part in this, and I'm going to see how she feels. And I was like, you are? And he said, yeah, because I want to make it work. So he goes, And he meets with his wife, and over months and years of counseling and time together, God brought them back together. And now they have a 4-year-old little boy. It's been a lot of years later. So I'm telling you all that because sometimes we look at a situation and we say, well, if God doesn't bring those bones together immediately, then God's not real. Because I've been praying that God would heal like this, and it's not happened. It's not in my timetable. It's not the way I want it to happen. And then other times, we see that God moves at his own pace. And we struggle to reconcile those two facts. You know, there are three ways that God can answer prayer. God can say yes, no, and not yet. And the problem is, most of the time, God says to me, not yet. And we find it difficult to accept that. So Ezekiel, as he stands in the Valley of the Dry Bones, and he's preaching to these bones to come back to life, he's standing in a place of hopelessness and fear and anxiety, and he's got to be thinking to himself, Lord, why in the world do you have me in this hot, sweaty, dry desert when my people are kidnapped and dying and being taken advantage of? Why aren't you doing what I want you to do? And what do these bones have to do with anything? Verse 7, so I prophesied to the bones. As I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, like a rattling. Rattling is kind of a bad translation for this word. You can actually translate this word earthquake. I want you to think about it. It doesn't tell us that there's one body being resurrected here. It tells us that there is an exceedingly great army. In other words, this whole room is filled with bones. So if they start coming together, it's going to sound like an earthquake. So an earthquake starts happening. And Ezekiel's got to be wide-eyed wondering, okay, Lord, what's going on next? So the bones began to come together, and I look, and behold, verse 8, there were sinews and flesh that had come upon them and covered them, but there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man. Say to the breath, thus says the Lord, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as the Lord commanded, and the breath came into them. And they lived and they stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. God is doing so much in this passage. I'm going to try to be faithful to it, but you'll forgive me because I'm probably not going to get everything. Look, God uses language that is almost identical to Genesis chapter 2. God's saying, in the beginning, I created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void, and I took some mud and some dirt and some twigs, and I made some clay, and I breathed the breath of life into it. And that Hebrew word for breath is the word ruach, okay? And that word can be translated as breath, wind, or spirit. So it's telling us that the Ruah of God, the Spirit of God, the breath of God came into the bones and breathed life into the bones, and that the Spirit of God was there present in that valley in the peak of Ezekiel's hopelessness. He was present. So God uses this language like Genesis to remind us of his power in creation. He says, I was the one who did it from the beginning anyway. I'm going to be able to take care of it from here. Ezekiel's got to be dumbfounded. Have you ever been overwhelmed by what God is doing in your life? Have you ever been overwhelmed? For me, I was overwhelmed on April 27th of 2020. That is my boy's birthday. So, I don't know if you've ever been at a birth, but it's kind of a weird process for the husband, okay? Because your wife's going through all the pain and all the trouble and all the trauma, but then they hand the baby to the husband. And I feel like the nurses was laughing at me as they walked out because they were like, okay, here you go, change him and feed him. And I was like, what? We'll be back in a couple of hours. See you later. And I was doing my best, you know, I was taking care of him. I was feeding him. I was making sure that he was okay. I was putting my hand on his chest to make sure he was still breathing. You know, I put my hand under his nose, see if I could feel the breath. I did everything that parents do to make sure their kid's still alive. But then within just a few hours, I knew that something was wrong. And my wife started feeling more and more ill. And about 4 hours later, they came and they rushed her to the ICU. And my wife would end up spending a week in the ICU, 2 weeks in the hospital, and our son would be in the NICU, which is the baby ICU, for about 3 weeks. And during this time, I was overwhelmed, okay? I was overwhelmed emotionally. I was overwhelmed physically. I mean, I was sleeping on hospital gurneys, floors. I mean, I didn't know what was going to happen. But I'll never forget, about 3 days into the ICU stay, Anna was talking with me, and I was sitting by her bedside, and she said, Josh, you need to pray. And I was like, well, I have been. You know, that's what I was thinking. And she says, no, I need you to pray that these dry bones would live and have flesh. And Anna didn't know it, but this was one of the things I was thinking about coming here to preach. But I didn't tell her I'm thinking about preaching this. And see, in that moment, God was reminding me, Josh, I made y'all in creation. Hope is never lost when you have God on your side. Hope is never lost for the Christian who trusts in the Lord. I'm not saying that the situation works out the way we want it to all the time, okay? My wife's kidneys failed, and she's been on dialysis ever since. She's getting better very slowly, but she still requires 3 treatments a week, 4 to 5 hours each day. So, do I say, praise God, she's still alive? Or do I say, Lord, why didn't you answer my prayer? That's not what I asked for. No, I have to remember that God works in his own timing and his own place and his own plans. He doesn't always do what we want him to do, okay? Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried up and our hope is lost, for we are indeed cut off. The word here that says our hope is lost, I actually don't think is a good translation. In Hebrew, it's destroyed, okay? His hope is destroyed and crushed. God says, I know that you have no semblance of hope left in your heart for your people, Ezekiel. You ever been in a situation where you had no hope? All right, this is kind of silly, but this happened to me once, okay? So I was teaching a Bible study, and I had this young man, Austin, that I was discipling. So I met with him once a week, and we studied the Bible, and we would hang out together. And so we came to this Bible study together. There was about 5 of us in the room. And, you know, Austin being a young teenager, he didn't have his phone on silent. That's your cue. Make sure your phones are on silent, okay? So he didn't have his phone on silent. So as we started studying the Bible, of course it went off. And I was frustrated. I was like, how many times I told you to turn your phone off, boy? And he's so young and young in the faith that he didn't know you're supposed to get up and walk outside to talk on your phone. You see, Austin, his mother didn't raise him because she was addicted to gambling and had some drinking problems. So one of his older brothers was trying to raise him. But his older brother was only like about 5 or 6 years older. So they didn't really have a good home life or good situation. And so he kept his phone ready at all times. So his grandmother, who had helped raise him for a little while when he was young, called him. Right? It was from her number. But it was a family member saying, "I'm sorry to tell you, Austin, but your grandmother just passed away." And so he hung up the phone. And he said, "Josh, I just found out my grandmother passed away." And I was like, "Oh, man." And he said, "Can we stop studying the Bible and just pray?" And I was like, "Sure, man. I mean, I'd be a bad spiritual person if I said no to that, you know." So we sat down and we prayed. And I said, "What do you want us to pray, Austin? What do you want us to pray for your family, that your grandmother's family would be comforted? Or is there going to be some problems fighting over the estate? What do you need me to pray, Austin?" And he said, "No, Josh, you need to pray that my grandmother is resurrected." And I was like, "What?" Okay, I was sitting there thinking, "Lord, is it sinful to me to ask that his grandmother be resurrected? Is that wrong of me? Like, am I being arrogant? Am I acting like a prophet? Do I think I'm Jesus?" But I thought, okay, and even in my mind, I was thinking, whatever, you know? And I said, "Okay, Lord, I just pray that you would touch Austin's grandmother." And I did that thing that we do to get ourselves out of trouble. And I just said, "Your will be done." Okay? Because that's my get out of free card, right? Get out of jail free card. I just said, "Your will be done, Lord." And as we're praying, there's five of us in a circle. And as we get to the third person, Austin's phone rings. And they say in the hospital that his grandmother has woken up and that she's now breathing. And as far as I know, she's still alive today. So you see, God works in his own timing, in his own way, in his own place. And I'm not saying, "Look how great Josh is." I'm telling you, I doubted the whole time. And even afterwards, I said, "Are you sure?" And I would check with him every week to make sure she was still alive, because I didn't want to say something that wasn't true. But yeah, as far as I know, she's still alive, kicking and breathing. Because God had a different plan and purpose for that life than I did. Right? God's still in the business of moving miracles. When God stood up that army on its feet, it wasn't one or two or three miracles. It was a multitude of miracles that God had to work in order to put those bones together, flesh upon flesh, skin upon skin, sinew, and then breathe the breath of God into them. God is saying, "I don't care how hopeless your situation is. I don't care how utterly destroyed that you feel. I don't care how hopeless you are, but I am relentless in my desire and my ability to see you healed." And that's what God was saying to Ezekiel, and that is what God is saying to us this morning. It gets a little weird here at the end. I mean, bones standing on each other and flesh coming up is pretty weird, right? But I feel like it ends even weirder. What does he say? "Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God," verse 12, "Behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you will know I'm the Lord, for I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord." What is this business about opening up graves? Doesn't that sound weird? Christian, if you know your Bible, then the Bible seems less weird, okay? We know that in 1 Thessalonians, we have a famous verse that says, "One day a trump shall sound, and the dead in Christ will rise incorruptible." So when Christ returns, there's going to be some people that are resurrected from their graves. And Ezekiel, not even knowing about it, is prophesying about something that's going to take place in the far future. You see, I've heard people preach from this passage that Israel's going to return to the nation of Israel and they're going to be powerful again. But that doesn't make any sense, because God has just chastised them for relying on their political power. So why would he prophesy that he's going to give it back to them, right? So what God is saying here is, one day I will heal you. And he says, one day you will turn, because Revelation chapter 21 says that I will wipe every tear from your eye. There will be no more mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the old has passed away and the new has come. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth, the holy city, a new Jerusalem, that will come down out of heaven. He says, I will bring my people from every tribe and tongue and nation on the earth, and they will be there. And you won't even need a light switch, because the glory of God will be your light. So we have that answer. But what is all this business about resurrection? Bringing you up from my graves, oh you people. You see, about 600 years after Ezekiel would have this encounter, Jesus would have an encounter of his own. And his cousin Lazarus has just died. And he made sure he got there too late because he had a point to make. And he walks into town. Martha says, Jesus, what took you so long? Why are you late? I know that if you had got here in time, Jesus, you didn't do what I wanted you to do. You didn't work on the timing that I wanted you to work in. Why didn't you hear Lazarus? Maybe you have something in your life that you're praying like that towards God. And I just want you to remind you this morning, this is what Jesus said to Martha. He said, who do you think I am? And she said, you're the Christ. And he's like, I'm the resurrection and the life, Martha. You believe in me and you'll never die. You'll live forever. Martha says, I know he's going to be resurrected in the last days. And Jesus says, but I'm here to give you life eternal now. You see, I don't know where you are in your walk with God today. As our musicians come forward and we get to the invitation part of the sermon, I just want to invite you to consider a few things. I don't know where you are in your relationship to God right now, but this coronavirus and this stress and this anxiety has taken a toll on every single one of us. It's stolen our kids' time from school, and then we have to spend more time with them, right? It's made it so we have to try to work from home, which is the biggest joke in the world because some of us love it. But no matter what you're faced with during this time, I'm just here to tell you that the answer is Christ. Because whether you were hit hard during COVID-19, whether you were in need of desperate encouragement, whether you see God working slowly all at once, or you just need a sign that he hasn't forgotten you this morning, I invite you to respond to him. I invite you to respond in worship. I invite you to respond in humility. I just want you to lay your sins at the cross this morning. Lay your burdens down. Take the part of you that is responsible. Just like my friend from the story who took responsibility for his marriage failures, for his part in it. What is your part in it this morning, church? I know y'all got to vote and you got to decide whether or not you like me enough or however you make the decision. But listen, if you don't hear anything else I say this morning, hear this. God brought me that you might have some encouragement and hope this morning. Okay? Because 3,000 years ago, God gave Ezekiel a picture of a valley of death, and he spoke eternal hope and life out of it. We might think that we all need different things as answers in this life, but God himself can be our answer. Let's pray. Just stay in your seats this morning and just receive what God has, church. Lord, we just come to you this morning. Uncertain even how to pray, Lord. I mean, this COVID-19 has taken so much from us, the stress, the anxiety. We can't even see each other smile. Preachers have to look at people's eyebrows to see if they are interested in what they're preaching. And God, I just pray, Lord, that this morning we don't miss a chance at your holy visitation. That God, whether we are seeing you move slowly in our lives, whether you're moving all at once miraculously, or whether we're afraid that you're not moving at all, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth that you would breathe the breath of life into us this morning. God, I pray that everyone within the sound of my voice would leave this worship service encouraged and ready to serve you. God, if there's someone here who doesn't know you this morning, I pray that they would come down and speak to me, whether it's after the service, it doesn't matter. But God, I pray that each and every one of us would leave from this service changed men and women of God. We ask this in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. y'all got some business to attend to today, but I just don't want you to miss out on an opportunity to encounter God. So if you need to pray with somebody, you know, I'm going to be back here in the pastor's office, or you need to talk to somebody, I just want you to know I'm here for you, okay? God, I just pray that you'd continue to bless these folks today. God, as they go to do their business and as they leave this church service, may they be encouraged and uplifted in you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.